And turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, in just a moment, we'll be reading verses 45 through 51. Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 through 51. We are continuing our series, Signs of the Times. And this morning's message is titled, Be Ready, Be Ready. You know, in 1843, a man by the name of William Miller made a now infamous prediction that Christ was going to return at 3 a.m., March 21st, 1843. And 500,000 people believed him. Now, you can be sure if television had been around back then, Christian television, that number would probably have been much larger. But 500,000 people believed him. And many of them quit their jobs, sold their homes, gathered on hilltops and in graveyards because these were supposed to be the recommended places for convenient transportation to heaven. They were told to wear white ascension robes, which Miller recommended as the appropriate attire when he preached some 300 sermons in the 6 months leading up to that predicted date. In fact, Miller was selling ascension robes, and he sold so many white robes and made so much money that the critics afterward accused him that the whole purpose of setting a date was to make money selling ascension robes. Now, is that really what it means to be ready for the Lord's return? Quitting your job, putting on a white robe, and going out and waiting on a hilltop or in a cemetery somewhere? In Matthew 24, where Jesus gives the longest teaching on his second coming, he doesn't say anything about putting on a white robe. He doesn't say anything about going in a cemetery and waiting around for him to come. Putting on a white robe and standing in a graveyard is not Jesus' definition of being ready. In fact, Jesus warns us that no one knows the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father only. He said we can know the signs, we can know the nearness of the hour, but we've got to stay away from any prediction of a specific date and a specific time. The moment somebody starts doing that, let a red flag go up inside of you. But Jesus taught us that instead of looking for a specific date or predicting a specific time, we need to be ready at all times because we don't know when he will return. And so we have to allow Jesus to define for us what it means to be ready. And this is the point of the first parable that Jesus tells immediately on the heels of his command to therefore be ready in Matthew 24, verse 44. Therefore be ready, for in an hour that you think not, not in an hour that you predicted and put on a white robe to wait for, but in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Read with me, if you will, Matthew 27, verses 42 through 51. Watch therefore, for you know not on what day your Lord comes, but know this, that if the master of the house had known in what watch the thief was coming, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in an hour that you think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord has set over his household to give them their food in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he will set him over all that he has. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays, and shall begin to abuse his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he does not expect and in an hour when he does not know, and shall cut him asunder and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In no uncertain terms, Jesus makes it plain that he is coming again. The only uncertainty for us is that we don't know the day or the hour. In fact, in the verses just prior, Jesus says that the conditions on earth at the time of his return are going to be similar to those of the days of Noah. What was it like in Noah's days? It was business as usual. People were going through their daily routine. They were eating, they were drinking, they were getting married, they were carrying on with life. Their lifestyles were exceedingly wicked. They had no regard for God. Noah preached to them for 120 years, warning of the impending judgment that was to come, and they willfully chose to ignore the warning. They just didn't believe God's word. And so they were unprepared when the rains came and the judgment of God fell upon the earth. When Christ returns, many will be going about their life business as usual, doing what they do every day, but living in disregard for God, and they will be completely unprepared. That's why Jesus compares his coming to a thief breaking into a house in the night. And I've said it before, but when a thief breaks into your house, they come suddenly and unannounced. They don't call ahead and make an appointment and say, on November 24th at 7 p.m. at night or at 12 midnight, I'm going to break into your house. He comes when we don't expect him. And Jesus' point is that we need to be ready at all times. And in this passage, he defines for us what it means to be ready for his return. First of all, to be ready means we must watch. Verse 42, watch therefore, for you know not the day or the hour that your Lord comes. Watch means to keep awake, to be vigilant, to be constantly on guard. We need to live ready as every single day. We need to live as if this could be the final day on earth. The final day before we enter into eternity and are called to give answer or give account for our lives before the Lord. And amidst the distractions of this world, the busyness of day-to-day life, and the trials and the tribulations that we all suffer, we need to keep our eyes on the fact that our Master is coming back, and we need to be alert to the fact that he could come back at any moment. Jesus warns of the danger that just like in the days of Noah, we too will get so caught up in the living of day-to-day life, living for the moment, that we will not be prepared for his return. But who is Jesus speaking to? Is he speaking to the godless person out in the world? Is he speaking to the unbeliever? Is he speaking to the sinner? No. He's speaking to his servants. That's what this parable is about. It's about a servant of the Lord. He's speaking to his followers. He's speaking to Christians. And he says the conclusion to everything that he's been teaching about his return, the bottom line is that we can't get so caught up in the day-to-day living of life that we forget eternity, that we forget that he's coming again. We can't fall asleep spiritually. We can't become complacent. We can't become lax spiritually. We need to live every day with an alertness that this could be the day that the Lord returns. To watch means that we must discern the times, that we must notice that his approach is near. And we need to live every day as if this could be the last day on earth for us before we enter eternity and are called to give account for our lives before the Lord. Watch means to look expectant. I travel a lot for ministry, and it's so touching to see reunions in the airports. And, you know, there's often balloons and flowers and joyful hugs and kisses. And you can see when someone is watching for a loved one because they line up outside the gate area. And as the different sets of passengers come out, you can see them, you know, alertly looking. Could that be the one? Is that the, is that them? You know, and they're alertly looking for their loved one. They're looking with expectancy that their loved one is coming. And they can't wait to be reunited with their loved one. Now, in all probability, they maintained a relationship with their loved one while they were away, perhaps by phone or today by internet, and always, of course, in their heart. But you can see how eager they are waiting. They are looking. They want to be with them. You see, to watch implies not only that you believe that Jesus is coming back, but it implies that you are desiring him to come back because you can't wait to be with him. We're not just looking for an event called the rapture. We're looking for a person named Jesus Christ. And we can't wait to see him because he is the love of our life. And we have been separated from him for a long time. And we can't wait to be with him. That's what it means to watch. I believe it's reflected in the words of a poem by Annie Johnson Flint. She said this: "It's not for a sign we are watching, for wonders above and below, the pouring of vials of judgment, the sounding of trumpets of woe. It's not for a day we are looking, not even the time yet to be, when the earth shall be filled with God's glory as the water covers the sea. It's not for a king we are longing to make the world kingdoms his own. It's not for a judge who shall summons the nations of the earth to his throne. Not for these, though we know they are coming, for they are but adjuncts of him before whom all glory is clouded. Besides whom all splendor grows dim. We wait for the Lord, our beloved, our comforter, master, and friend. The substance of all that we hope for, beginning of faith and its end. We watch for our Savior and Bridegroom, who loved us and made us his own. For him we are looking and longing, for Jesus and Jesus alone." That's what it means to watch. It means that, like a bride waiting for her bridegroom, that we cannot wait to be united together with him throughout all eternity. You see, to watch means to vigilantly maintain our love relationship with Jesus Christ. To not let the things of this world, the daily cares of life, come in and quench our love for Christ, but to maintain our first love, that all-consuming, passionate desire for Christ. Now, in Matthew 25, the beginning of the chapter, he tells another parable in which he likens his return to the coming of a bridegroom to marry his bride. And the implication, of course, is about a love relationship that is about to experience its fullest union. Now, I've done lots of weddings, and in all of them, the couples have unquestionably declared that they love each other and they want to be with each other. If that's not there, along with other things that you look for as a pastor, I would have serious questions about performing the ceremony. What bridegroom wants to marry a bride that says, "I can take you or I can leave you. I can get along just as well without you, but hey." Or says to him, "You know, I'll get married, but I've got lots going on in my life. I'm really very busy, and I'm not going to have much time for you. But I have about 2 hours on Sunday morning every week that I can spend with you. But the rest of the time, I'm really busy." What bridegroom would want to marry a woman like that? No. Every bridegroom that I've performed a ceremony for wants a woman that is in love with him, that passionately desires to be with him, that will make him the priority of her life. Am I right? Jesus is our bridegroom. The church is his bride. And he's coming back for those who are passionately in love with him and who have made him the priority of their lives. Not people that just go to church and say, "Well, you know, I'm really busy, Jesus, but I can pencil you in for 2 hours on Sunday morning. But if something else more important comes up, I might not even be able to make that appointment. But I love you, Jesus." Hallelujah. Got quiet in here for a moment, didn't it? But it's true. If he's our bridegroom and we are his bride, then he is coming back for a church that is passionately in love with him, that loves his presence, that has made him the priority of their life. He is not ancillary to their lives and they've got all this busyness going on over here and they just kind of try to fit him in. He is the center. He is the center of their life. That's the church he's coming back for. Let me ask you this. When he comes back, will he find you passionately in love with him? When he comes back, will he find you having made him the priority of your life? That's what it means to watch. To watch. Secondly, to be ready, we must wait. We must wait. Verses 48 and 49. "But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, 'My Lord delays,' and shall begin to abuse his fellow servants and shall eat and drink with the drunken. You see, waiting requires patience. And this servant became impatient. The servant in the story became impatient. He said, you know, it's been a long time. And my master delays his coming. I don't know when he's going to come back. And this servant got tired of waiting. And he determined that his master was not going to come back anytime soon. So he forgot about his master. He put his master out of his mind. And he started living it up. He started taking advantage of others. He started partying. He started doing his own will rather than his master's will. And that's the danger of impatience. In James 5, 7, and 8, it says this: therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Three times in these two verses, James admonishes us to be patient as we wait for the Lord's return. Now I want us to understand that patience is not passive. It's not just sitting back and doing nothing. Patience is active. It's trusting God. It's holding fast to his promise. It's doing his will day in, day out, as long as it takes. James likens faith, the patience of faith, to a farmer that waits for his crop. You know, there's a long time when that farmer puts that seed under the ground that he sees absolutely nothing. But every day he still has to get up and go out in the fields and do whatever it is that a farmer does. He has to take care of the ground. He has to, if they fertilize, if they spray for bugs, he has to irrigate. He has to do all of those things, even though he sees nothing. And weeks go by and he sees nothing. And even after that little seed begins to sprout through the ground, it'll be months before it brings a harvest. But he works every day in faith, patiently waiting for that harvest. Because he believes that that harvest will come. Patience is believing that if God said it, it's going to come to pass. And so we need to, as James says, establish your hearts. That word establish means to fix firmly, to set your heart fastly. Patience keeps us faithfully and fervently serving the Lord over the long haul. I have been in full-time ministry for almost 30 years now. I've started when I was born. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. If you believe that, I have some swampland to sell you. But I've been in ministry now for almost 30 years. And you say, Pastor, you've been preaching about the Lord's return for 30 years now. Aren't you just a little tired? Aren't you just a little discouraged? No, I'm more excited today than I've ever been because I'm 30 years closer to the return of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Waiting requires patience, but waiting also requires perseverance. Perseverance. In Luke 21, 19, where Jesus is speaking about the end times, it's the parallel passage to Matthew 24, Jesus says, in your patience, you possess your souls, or you gain your souls, in your patience. And the word patience here is endurance or perseverance. You see, what Jesus is saying is anybody can start well, but not everybody finishes well. There's people that start a marriage well, but they don't finish it well. Ends up in divorce. There's people that start college well, but they get sidetracked and they don't finish well. They might not even finish at all. There's people that start serving Christ well and they're passionate. passionate. They're on fire. But they don't end well. See, a lot of people get excited when they first start serving the Lord. But then they get busy, they get distracted, or trials and difficulties come, and they fizzle, and they fade. We need to determine to end well. Paul said, I have finished the course. We need to determine to persevere in faith and finish strong. I read a story about a young lady who busied herself getting ready for a blind date. And this was not just any old dinner in a movie. Her date had planned dinner at an exclusive downtown restaurant with live music. It was a posh and romantic place, a very special place. And so wanting to make a good first impression, she took the day off work. She cleaned her apartment. She went out that afternoon to have her hair done and to get a manicure. And when she got home, she did her makeup. She put on her best dress. She fixed her hair. And she waited, ready for her date's arrival. And the expected time of his arrival came, and it went. But she continued to wait patiently. And finally, after waiting over an hour, she decided, he stood me up. And so she took off her beautiful dress. She let down her hair. She put on her PJs. She got all her favorite junk food. And she cuddled up on the couch with her dog to watch TV. Sometimes later that evening, there was a knock at the door. She opened the door, and to her surprise and shock, it was her date looking dapper. And with surprise, he said, what? I gave you an extra 2 hours, and you're still not ready to go? Jesus has given us some extra time. This woman got tired of waiting, and she got lax, and she got complacent, and she wasn't ready when her date arrived. And there's some folks, when they first started serving the Lord, they were on fire. They were coming to church 3 times a week. They were reading their Bible every day. They couldn't wait to pray. They couldn't wait to worship. They were excited to be in ministry. They were volunteering to do everything in the church. But then, like this woman who got tired of waiting, they started to fizzle. Let me ask you a question. Are you more on fire for Jesus today than you have ever been in your life? If not, then you're backslidden. If you're not more on fire today, if you were more on fire at some time in the past, then you're backslidden. Jesus is coming again. Will you be ready when he comes? Will you be ready when he comes? Thirdly, to be ready, we must work. We must work. We have a job to do. If you notice in this parable, the master gave his servant a responsibility, a job in his absence. The servant was supposed to watch over his master's household. He was supposed to take care of his master's business in his absence. We have been given the same job. Right before our master ascended into heaven, he delegated his business affairs to us. He said, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He has given us a job to do. We are to take care of his kingdom business until he returns. But as you read in this parable, this servant apparently started out well because he expected his master to return at any time. But as time passed, he became negligent. And he started living for his own pleasure and for his own satisfaction because he said, my master delays his coming. Folks, the Master has given us the responsibility of doing His work until He returns. We are supposed to be reaching the lost. We are supposed to be discipling believers. We're supposed to be caring for His church, His household, until He returns. Are we faithfully doing what He has told us to do? Or have we gotten so caught up in our own life that we have forgotten our job, our true job? We have forgotten our spiritual responsibility. Well, we'll get around to doing God's work one of these days. One of these days. He might come back before that day. Not only did He give us a job to do, but the Bible tells us we have to give account for how we did our job. We have to give account for how we did our job. Verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Jesus is coming back in an hour we least expect it, and the person who's going to be blessed is the person who's busy doing his work when Jesus comes. I hope when he returns, he comes back right in the middle of me preaching a sermon. Or he comes back right in the middle of me praying for somebody, or leading somebody to Christ, or counseling with somebody, or discipling somebody. I want him to come back and find me busy doing the work he left me to do. I've been serving the Lord full-time in ministry for almost 30 years, but even longer than that, because I first started in ministry leading children's church when I was 16 years old. And when Jesus comes back, I want him to find me faithfully and fervently doing what he left me to do, busy for his kingdom. When Jesus comes back, will he find you busy for his kingdom? Will he find you teaching a Sunday school class? Will he find you leading the lost to him? Will he find you doing evangelism ministry? Will he find you praying for the sick? Will he find you visiting the needy? Will he find you doing the job that he left you to do? Some of us have never even started. Some of us have never even started doing the job he's left us to do. We come to church. We receive ministry. But do we give ministry? Come on now. Jesus is coming. When he comes, will he find you busily doing the job that he left you to do? Will he find you busily doing the job he left you to do? Or will he find you building your own kingdom? Jesus is coming back, and after more than 30 years, I'm even more convinced that he is coming back and that we are closer to his return than we have ever been. When he comes back, will he find you ready? Will you be ready? What does that mean? Will he find you watching? Watching passionately in love with him, living in relationship with him every single day, and saying, Lord, I can't wait for you to come back because I can't wait to be with you through all eternity. Will he find you waiting? Faithfully persevering, faithfully doing his will, living in obedience to him, like the woman waiting for her blind date. Will we become complacent? Will we become lax? Will he find you working? Will he find you busily working for his kingdom, doing the job he left you to do? You see, that's how Jesus defines being ready. being ready. Being ready. Watching, waiting, working. Will you be ready? Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you right now and we thank you for your word. Because the reason that you have given us your word is because you want to prepare us. You want us to be ready because you don't want anyone to be left behind. Let us not be like the people in the days of Noah who ignored your word. But let us be a people who hear your word and eagerly receive it. Let it try our hearts and let us respond to it in faith and in obedience. Father, I pray this morning that even as there were moments when it got quiet in here, I know it is because the two-edged sword of your word was cutting our heart. Let us not ignore that conviction. Let us not harden our heart. But let us respond today and let us commit ourselves to be a people who maintain a passionate love relationship with you every single day, watching for your return. Let us be a people who are waiting faithfully, doing your will every single day, and we don't allow ourselves to become complacent. We don't allow ourselves to let down our guard. Let us be a people who are working diligently for you, who are working busily for you, who are working faithfully for you, so that when you come, you will find us so doing. Lord God, speak into our lives today. Speak into our lives today. And may we respond with your heads bowed and eyes closed. First of all, the question is, are you ready? And if there's anyone here today